Today I want to share a message entitled Overlooked. Now, I know that many of us, we're not the biggest fans of Christmas. But if I'm going to be honest, I think December is one of my favorite, not one of, it's the my favorite month in this sense. This is the time of the year that so many people are more open to hear about the Christ in Christmas, right? Christmas. And so I love to take the opportunity to advocate for the gospel, to advocate for Jesus, to share in the good news of what he did, that he humbled himself. And so I usually take a couple opportunities during December to share a message that focuses on what Christ has done in the sense of Christmas. And so it's one of my favorite times of the year. And I want to share a message entitled Overlooked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I pray that this message would not be my own message, and that I would not rush in to speak my own words, but patiently that I will wait for the words that you give me to speak. May your Holy Spirit do his work in working upon our hearts and our minds and upon our ears and upon my mouth and upon our interaction here today. May the Holy Spirit lead us into living a Christ-centered life. May the Holy Spirit lead us to live a very grateful life for what Jesus has done. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could you forward this for me? It doesn't seem to be advancing. So if you can advance it, let's see if it's working. There we go. Okay. So how many of you have heard of Joshua Bell? Raise your hands if you heard of Joshua Bell. So he is a very famous violinist, and he's been internationally acclaimed, and he actually has won a Grammy Award. He's probably played in every single major city orchestra. There was an interesting interaction that happened many years ago. By the way, that's his violin. And he bought it not too many years ago. I think it was like 2013, whatever, 17, around that time period. And he bought it for $4 million. And it's so well known that it actually has its own Wikipedia page. It's called the Gibson Stradivarius. And it may be the most valuable violin on the planet. Now, Joshua Bell, like I said, he has won Grammys. He's sold out concerts, standing room only, all around the world. And he did a concert many years ago in the Dallas area. I think it was 2016 or 2017. And they did the math of how much he got paid and how much he played. It ended up that if you do the math, he got paid $1,000 per minute to play the violin. So I can wrangle up. I used to play violin in high school. So Mom, if you can dig up my old violin, I'm more than willing to play for half that price. For $500 a minute, I'm happy to play for any one of you. But which tells us that he's highly sought after, and people would pay hundreds of dollars to go see his concerts. And so knowing this, him being probably one of the best violinists in the world currently, in 2007, they did a experiment. The Washington Post and asked Joshua Bell to participate in this social experiment. So what they asked Joshua Bell to do is this. Would he be willing to play his violin at a random Washington, D.C. subway stop, at a metro stop? And Joshua agreed, but instead of playing some cheap violin, he insisted on playing his $4 million Stradivarius at this subway stop. And so Joshua Bell, rather than dressing up in a tuxedo, he wore, actually I have a picture of it. That's him in the back. He wore some ordinary jeans, some ordinary long sleeve t-shirt, and he even had a baseball cap on, and he stood in front of this subway stop, this metro station, and he played his $4 million violin for 45 minutes. And during that time, he played six very well-known pieces, and the first one being considered one of the most difficult violin pieces ever written, and he did it masterfully. During that time, it was rush hour. They counted how many people passed by. It was exactly 1,097 people passed by, most of them like hurriedly on to work or wherever they were going. And as Joshua Bell started playing, it was only 3 minutes in before a middle-aged guy finally noticed that there was a musician playing. A half a minute later after that, Joshua Bell received his first tip. When a woman threw a dollar bill into the till that was in front of his, at his footstool. But she didn't even stop to look at him. She just threw a dollar in and went about her day. And it wasn't until 6 minutes into the first song that one man finally took a pause and leaned against the wall and listened for 3 whole minutes before rushing off to work. Later on, there was another person that stayed for 9 whole minutes. And in that 45 minutes, only 7 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 people gave him money, but they continued to walk about their normal pace. See, at the end of the performance, the man who commands $1,000 a minute had collected a whopping $32.17 in donations. In the final 2 minutes, one woman finally recognized Joshua Bell for who he was, this world-renowned musician. And she had seen him actually play a free concert earlier at the Library of Congress, and she recognized him and stayed and listened to him for 2 minutes, and she left a $20 tip. Over 1,000 people passed by a world-renowned violinist playing a $4 million Stradivarius without giving even a second thought. And even if this person or the violin was not recognized, one would think that the masterful skill that he was playing the violin would at least cause a group of people to pause and listen to this wonderful music. But no, only 7 people stopped, and only one recognized him. See, it's interesting that people would have paid thousands of dollars, even tens of thousands of dollars for a private concert, but because they did not recognize him, they did not know who he was, all of them just passed him by. Some 2,000 years ago, there was a similar event. The single greatest event to date happened. This had no equal except that the dying of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And you can guess what that event was. It was when the Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah was born. And up to this point, pretty much all the scriptures, all the Old Testament, to some way, shape, or form, was pointing to this event. The sanctuary service centered around this event. The sacrificial system foreshadowed this event. The very promise and prophecy of the Messiah was even given to Adam and Eve. The book of Daniel even predicted the exact year the Messiah would be anointed, in other words, baptized, and the exact year of his death. Isaiah predicted that the virgin would conceive a son and that the son would come from the bloodline of King David, which both Mary and Joseph were bloodlines of David, which would also make Jesus the bloodline of David. And the book of Micah even predicted that the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. It was the single greatest hope of Israel, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David and to each successive generation that followed. They were all looking for the restoration of Israel. They were looking for the waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And when that Messiah finally came, almost no one recognized him. Most people were completely clueless to this magnificent event that would soon change the world. And yet, nearly everyone missed the significance of this lowly child being born in a manger. Maybe because he had poor parents, or maybe because he had low social status, or whatever reason he was born in Nazareth, this child was seen less than ordinary. Maybe if Jesus had been born with more pomp and circumstance, there would have been more attention. Now, I may have shared this story, but one of my friends, when she graduated high school many years ago, her high school had rented out this nice auditorium. It was this performing arts stadium or center. And as is the custom at graduations, the school officials start to read off the names starting from A and all the way down. And unknown to my friend, her cousin has snuck in into her graduation. And under his, however he snuck it in, he has snuck in a trumpet. Now, you know where this story is going, right? Now, and to top it off, he did not just stay on the floor level. Somehow, he snuck up to the second story balcony of that symphony hall. And when they read her name, with all the pomp and circumstances of the introduction of royalty, he pulled out his trumpet and belted out, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And everyone was looking at like, what is going on? And of course, my friend was so embarrassed. But I'm thinking, if God has sent some holy angels to play loud trumpets in front of the manger, maybe more people would have paid attention to this child named Jesus. But when he was born, there was no pomp, there was no circumstance. Jesus was quietly and humbly born into this world. Only if they knew what kind of sacrifice that this child, the Son of God, had to make to come into this world. Philippians 2, 5-8 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Do you understand the great sacrifice that Jesus made to leave his heavenly realm, to leave heaven as God, and to humble himself to become man, and so to live among men, to suffer as men would, to hunger as people would, to thirst, to get tired, and words cannot perfectly describe the sacrifice that Jesus made in leaving the heavenly realm. When Jesus was born, as it was Jewish custom, after 40 days, Mary and Joseph go to the temple and they present the child Jesus to the priest. But one would wonder, with the priest, the guardians of truth, the guardians of the nation, who would surely recognize the Messiah, the Son of God, would this priest proclaim this child to be the Messiah? This very child was the fulfillment of the promise of Israel. The Messiah was in the building. He was in the temple. What would happen? Would the crowds recognize the Messiah in the arms of Mary? Or would the priest declare that the Savior had been born? Would the city gather with palm branches and shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest"? And we, knowing the story, the answer was obvious. Sadly, almost no one recognized this child. Almost everyone overlooked the significance of this lowly, humble child born of Mary and Joseph. Nearly all had failed to recognize the Messiah, and scriptures indicate that Mary offered two turtle doves and two young pigeons, ultimately indicating that they came from poor birth, which may explain why they didn't give Jesus a second look. They did not even consider him that was a possibility being the Messiah outside of his parents and a few others. And as was the custom, the priest takes his child into his arms, and the priest had no clue who he was holding in his arms, the Savior. Only if the priest understood the sacrifice that this child made to be among men. For the Son of God who dwelt in the throne room of heaven, he had every angel at his beckoning call, surrounded by the Father's love, who himself was God. For him to leave heaven and become man is quite unthinkable, yet it was reality. The sacrifice was immeasurable. Only if the priest could see the great sacrifice that Jesus had made to be with his people, to become one of us, but they didn't see. Maybe more accurately, they didn't want to see. And so the priest missed it. But not everyone was like the priest. Not everyone missed it. There was three groups of people. The first was the wise men or the magi. The second was the shepherds. And third, there was a Simeon and another a prophetess named Anna that the book of Luke speaks of, that they recognized Jesus for who he was. So why did these three group of people not miss it? How could these three people see beyond the veil of the humanity of this child? How did they recognize divinity when they saw it? So we're going to take a look into how they did it. Then we can apply that information to us. First, the Magi. The Magi, wise men, by the way, I think most of you recognize there wasn't three Magi per se, right? The Bible only says that they brought three gifts. And so they assumed there was three, very possibly could have been, but it could have been more, only that they only brought three gifts. And so how did the wise men end up in Jerusalem? Why were they seeking the king of the Jews? According to Matthew, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." See, the wise men, we know historically, they were one who studied the stars. They would have known pretty much each star by name. And it must have been strange some 2,000 years ago to have a star that they did not recognize and that they did not have a name for. And so they start to investigate, and they must have been convicted that this strange star was extraordinary. And they ponder the star of this meaning. What's interesting is this. In 1967, east of Israel, which is present-day Jordan, archaeologists actually found the remains of an ancient temple in a village called Dair Allah. And on the wall of this temple was a 3,000-year-old inscription about the Balaam the prophet. Do you remember that guy? He used to be a prophet of the Lord, but he sold his services out to the highest bidder, and so he was considered a runaway prophet. That Balaam we found in the Old Testament, that Balaam that we know from the book of Numbers, the son of Beor, Balaam was a prophet who had turned bad and had been hired as a freelance prophet. This inscription was found in the wall of the temple about the Balaam the prophet. And in this Balaam prophesied, which is also found in the book of Numbers, that the coming of the Jewish Messiah by the star of Jacob. And if you're looking for that verse in Numbers, is a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. See, the wise men had an understanding of prophecy to some degree. And they understood that this star was a prophetic fulfillment of something major event to come. So they came looking for this event. They came looking for the king of the Jews. Yet the people that should have been the first to recognize them were the last to some degree. So these wise men, they had studied the works of Balaam, and they saw this unusual star, and they sought out wisdom. They searched for answers, and they remembered the words of Balaam, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise up out of Israel. You know what the Desire of Ages actually says, page 60, about the wise men? The light of God is ever shining amid the darkness of heathenism, and these magi studied the starry heavens and sought to fathom the mystery hidden in their bright paths. They beheld the glory of the Creator. Seeking clear knowledge, they turned to the Hebrew Scriptures. How did they know? Because they studied the Scriptures. Can you imagine these pagan individuals? Like, they knew to some degree, they believed the Scriptures more than the guardians of the Word of God, the Hebrews. And because of their knowledge of the Scriptures and knowledge of what Balaam's prophecy, they came looking for looking for the kingdom of the Jews. It continues on. In their own land were treasured prophetic writings that predicted the coming of the divine teacher. Balaam belonged to the magicians. Though at one time a prophet of God, by the Holy Spirit, he had foretold the prosperity of Israel and the appearing of the Messiah. And his prophecies have been handed down by tradition from century to century. But in the Old Testament, the Savior's advent was more clearly revealed. The Magi learned with joy that his coming was near and that the whole world was to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The wise men were seekers of truth, seekers of wisdom, and the Lord gave them wisdom. The Lord gave them understanding and discernment, so they recognized the signs of the times. So how did they recognize Jesus? The signs of the times guided them. Secondly, we're going to try to move on a little bit more quickly. Secondly, the shepherds, how did they recognize Jesus, that the Savior had been born? Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night, and beheld an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, Ellen White says this in Desire of Ages. In the fields where boy David had led his flocks, the shepherds were keeping watch by night. Through the silent hours, they talked together of the promised Savior and prayed for the coming of the King of David's throne. And the simple answer is this. That they were thirsty for truth. They were seeking the Messiah. And they were humble in the same way that Moses was taught humility as a shepherd in the wilderness. And these shepherds were praying, and they were waiting, and they were watching, and they were wanting for the fulfillment of Scriptures. And because of their upright character, because of their desire, they were seeking and praying. They were not caught off guard. They saw the Messiah firsthand. Finally, Simeon and Anna. So, I'm going to just fast forward a little bit. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit had guided him and revealed to him that you would see the Messiah. Before you die, I'm making a promise that you would see the fulfillment of this promise. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with Anna. She was looking for the Messiah too. She devoted herself to prayer and fasting. And when the baby child was born and they was dedicated at this temple, they both recognized for Jesus for who he was. So, let's go. Magi, the shepherds, Simeon. Why didn't these three group of people miss it? How did these three group of people see beyond the veil of humanity of this child? How did they recognize divinity when no one else did? One, the signs. Simple as that, right? They saw the signs. They understood that it was pointing to the Savior, and God ultimately guided them with that. Signs of the time. Secondly, the shepherds. How did they know? Simply put, the angels told them, right? The shepherds were ready and willing to receive the Messiah because of the angel's message had prepared them. And third, Simeon and Anna were ready to receive the Messiah because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I have asked this question for myself, and I think I know you well enough to apply it for ourselves as well. If Jesus were born not 2,000 years ago, but today, how many of us would recognize the Savior for who he was? I'm guessing that I would also miss it too. Maybe most of us would miss it. So what can we glean from the lessons of Simeon, the Magi, and the shepherds? We can apply it to the second coming in this way. For sure, no one's going to miss the second event, right? The Bible says every eye will see him. It will be glorious, and it will be like there will be angels, so no one's going to miss it. But how do we prepare for the second coming based on these individuals upon their lives? They were ready to receive Jesus when he was born for three particular reasons, right? For the wise men. I'm going to go back. The wise men, they recognize the signs. You know, Jesus has given us the signs to look for when he's coming soon. Not exactly the day, but just like the Magi understood the arrival of the Messiah's birth, we too can know when Jesus is coming. He's near based on the signs. Question is, are you looking for the signs that God has given us? Not only that, there are prophetic signs. There are also in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And I know Raylene and Scott has a study at their house. We've had studies here at Wednesday nights. But we need to be students of God's word, specifically Daniel and Revelation, how it reveals ultimately the soon coming of the Savior. And those who heed these signs will be pointed to Jesus just like the wise men. Secondly, the shepherds, they had the angel's message, right? The angels warned them. Now, obviously, we don't necessarily have direct angels warning us and preparing us, but we do have the three angels' messages, right? That is the end time message in Revelation 14. And the three angels' messages is the everlasting gospel that is supposed to go to all the world and is the final message before Christ comes. Those who heed the three angels' messages will be prepared and will be willing to receive Christ just like the shepherds. Finally, Anna and Simeon. They were ready and willing to receive Jesus because they were filled with who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them discernment where to go, like who it would be, and the Holy Spirit directed them, and the Holy Spirit gave them eyes to see. And we too, if we're going to be ready, if we're going to see the world for what it is, if we're going to see the working of God, we must be also filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Simeon and Anna. And here's the great thing about that. Jesus promises us that everyone can ultimately receive the Holy Spirit because he is a gift. Now, there is a preparation work that needs to be done in us for us to receive the Holy Spirit, but God is willing to give us the Holy Spirit for whoever asks. And so we have that great promise. Now, for us, I don't think it's a question of which one should we choose, the Holy Spirit, the three angels' messages, or should we look for the signs. Obviously, it's all three. We must heed the signs of the times. We must heed the three angels' messages, and we must each be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the end, all three groups were truth seekers. All three groups possessed the character of God to different degrees, and so must we all. Beaumont Church, is that your desire? As you see the signs of the times literally unfolding before us, will we heed the signs of the times like the Magi? And is it your desire to heed the three angels' messages? The angels had warned and guided the shepherds to the Messiah, and the three angels' message will also guide us and lead us and prepare us for the second coming. Finally, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? None that are saved in the kingdom, they will all have the Holy Spirit. None will be exempt from that. My prayer is that when Jesus comes again, that each one of us here will be prepared, that we will learn the lessons from the first coming, and that when we see Jesus coming again, that we will each say, "Lo, this is our God, for we have waited for him." May the Lord bless all of you. God bless you.
Let's stand and sing, "Hark the Angel, Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Thank you. Heavenly Father, as much as the news of the first coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus was good news, it was great news, it was something to celebrate, so is the good news of Jesus soon coming. It is something to be excited about, something to celebrate. Yet in the first coming, the majority of people were not prepared to receive him. But Lord, there was a group of people that you worked within. They were ready to receive him. And then when Jesus comes again, unfortunately, the majority of people will not be ready to receive him. But may we each year be of that number that was ready and gladly received the Son of God. Father, in that, to that end, may you use the Holy Spirit. May each of us be blessed with the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. But also help us to have discernment so that we may understand the signs in this proper context and in this proper work. But also may we take the good news, the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages. May we live those three angels' messages. May we heed those three angels' messages, and may we share your three angels' messages. Lord, I am firm of the firm belief, Lord, you are coming soon. Lord, would you prepare us? May we be ready. And when you do come, may we be boldly be able to say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Bless your congregation here today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And your church said, amen.